I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, which you can find on page 782 in the red Bibles there. In our preaching practicum this quarter, the students are preaching one sermon from Isaiah and then later on one from Revelation. And we're intentionally making the Isaiah sermons evangelistic in nature. So you may be hearing gospel calls here in the chapel. Imagine that. So I wanted to speak from this particular text, which I didn't assign to any of the other students, which does contain a wonderful gospel call within it. But I want to particularly speak to the point of why we often find it difficult to preach for conversions when we're proclaiming the Word of God, particularly, I think, among us Reformed folk. So let's hear God's Word, and we'll think about that together. Isaiah 55, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you for the wonderful call that we hear from your prophet Isaiah. And God, we pray today as we meditate and reflect upon it, that you would put more urgency in our own hearts to see your salvation extended to many, many more people. For we ask this, we plead for it in Jesus. Amen. Well, Isaiah, through the Spirit's work in his life and heart, is crying out here for people to come to Jesus. And you cannot read a passage like this without, in one sense, conviction coming over your soul. And I've been feeling that sense of conviction lately, and actually been making confessions around my preaching classes in particular, where I've just basically owned up to the fact that so often in my preaching, there is not enough urgency, particularly to see souls converted to Jesus Christ. And I fear I'm not alone in that. Matter of fact, I know I'm not. I was looking at Bonar's book, Words to Winners of Soul, recently. And in a chapter called Ministerial Confessions, he basically repeats a 1651 confession put together by ministers of the Church of Scotland, where they loan up to their own preaching failures. And most notably there, you find these men really talking about preaching without a sense of desiring conversion in the people to whom they were ministering. I think you can identify with sentiments such as these. We preach of Christ, not that people may know him, but that they may think that we know much about him. We are not preaching with vows of compassion to them that are hazard to perish. Or later on, the whole soul is not poured into the duty, and hence it wears too often the repulsive air of routine and form. We do not speak and act like men, in earnest. How easy that will be. Maybe not so much now when it's fresh and new. But week by week as you preach, you need that freshness, that earnestness that only the Lord can give to us. And so I just want to raise the question this morning. Why do we not preach more earnestly for conversions while we're preaching? Look at some of the answers, three of which I think we can find. There's more, but at least three here that help us answer that question. We don't preach for conversions because it's like reverse begging, which makes us uncomfortable. Preaching for conversions is like reverse begging. Certainly you've had the experience, as I have, just my minimal walking around the streets of Wilkinsburg, I'm sure you've been hit up. You've had people coming up to you and quite boldly asking you for money, for food, for help. That's already happened to me several times. And when we get into those situations, we feel a little bit uncomfortable being confronted in that manner. And preaching for conversions is like reverse begging. How, instead of the needy coming to you asking for what they think they need, you're to go to them, begging them to see what they don't really understand they do need. Notice how many times in verse 1, Isaiah says, come. 4, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Down in verse 3, he asks them to come again. And he says other things that have that begging tone to his admonitions and exhortations. He says several times, listen to me, hear me, give ear to what I'm saying. Seek the Lord, return to Him. Over and over again, he is pleading with people, begging them to come to Jesus. He wasn't ashamed to do that. Paul was not ashamed to beg. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, remember he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal to you through us. Therefore, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And we can see in his life and ministry that he pled with people to turn from their sins and come to Christ. Peter was not ashamed to beg. On that great day of Pentecost, he had his whole sermon laid out there. And it's a wonderful example of a sermon. But it doesn't end at verse 36, when he says, you know, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It doesn't end when they're pierced to the heart and he says to them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, after they ask what they need to do. It's always stood out to me is verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That was his application. Repeated exhortations to be saved from this perverse generation. What if it was the seventh time, like when Naaman dipped in the Jordan rivers, that God had decreed that he was going to use your seventh attempt to call someone to Jesus rather than your first or your second one? Would you be willing to do it? Of course, if it was decreed, you would do it. But God does call us to beg people and to cry out to people to come to Jesus. And it shouldn't make us uncomfortable if we remember also that our Savior was not ashamed to preach in this way. Remember at that great feast, at one point, he couldn't hold it back any longer. And he just cried out with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And as the scriptures promise, From his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And how he preached and pled with people to come to him, to the weary to come, to the blind to come, to the hungry to come. Preachers can get comfortable. It's easy to get comfortable in a congregation, and particularly if you're having a season of unity and joy, a time when the people of God are glad for your ministry. And we can start thinking in our minds and hearts, if we have Christ already, you know, why do I need to act so desperate? Well, remember, people really only beg when they are desperate. And we as preachers must never forget the desperation of the sinner. It's our calling to identify with it because we were once thirsty. And we have drunk. And we were once hungry. And we have been fed. We were once slaves. And we have been set free. And we can never forget that. Never forget that. When we come behind the pulpit. And we need to see people for what they are. They're starving. They are dying of thirst. They are wretchedly poor before God. And they need his riches. And you've been given the gospel treasure to impart those riches to them. And so do a little begging. As you preach his gospel, beg people, for the sake of Christ who purchased it for them, to come to Jesus. There's another answer here to why we do not preach for conversions. I think another reason is because it requires what we might call a loving confrontation, which we do not like to do. Now, I know some of you like to confront. But it's not always easy for you to do it in love. And I know some of you love to love, but you detest confrontation. And at the root, both ends of that spectrum are really suffering from the same problem. They want to hide behind a reputation rather than deal directly with someone's heart. It requires intimacy and knowledge of people in order to do so. The confronter takes pride in his theological acumen, his untainted holiness, and this pulpit up here becomes like a fort to hide behind, not get too close to people, and just from it throw some stones and attack. And the lover thinks, you know, what pulpit? And he just pushes his aside, and there's so much smiling and hugging and sweetness being dosed out that there's no salt anywhere to be found. And yet God calls us as preachers to lovingly and directly confront people with the gospel. And to preach for conversion, you must proclaim with concern to people who are self-satisfied, how destitute they really are before God. And the gospel can sound absurd. That's part of the foolishness of preaching the gospel. It even sounds a little bit absurd here, doesn't it? You who have no money, come buy and eat. Wait a minute. I don't have any money. How can I buy? How can I eat? It sounds like a riddle. Well, what is Isaiah doing here? He's emphasizing the poverty that people have that are hearing the gospel. What he's saying is what is being offered is costly. But you don't have the means by which to pay it. And people need to understand this. I was telling the class last night as we were thinking about self-righteousness. It's like Monopoly money. You know, in the game of Monopoly, 400 Monopoly dollars will buy you Boardwalk. That's the prime piece of real estate. But if you take that same $400 of Monopoly money and go into a realtor's office, it will buy you nothing. 400 real dollars probably won't buy you much. It's worthless. And in God's economy, in God's monetary system, your self-righteousness, my self-righteousness, our works are worthless. They buy you absolutely nothing. And trying to help people understand how poor they are in their spirits, how their good works are, what the scriptures say, like filthy rags, used toilet paper, dung. That's the imagery of the scripture. It takes an ability to confront, but to do it in a way that you also want them to desire to hear what else you have to say. What will be the solution to that problem in which they find themselves? We need to be able to say, you know, you're spending your money on what is not bread. Your wages for what does not satisfy. Isn't your own life showing you some way, somehow, that what you're doing isn't working? Don't you long to be fed and to have a possession that can never be taken away from you? We need to be able to tell them, do you know what God wants from you? The only thing that God wants from you right at this moment is nothing more than your sins. And if you will give Him your sins, He will give you the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. That's what He wants from you. It requires a loving confrontation, which we do not like. I think one other answer that we find here for why we often don't preach for conversions is that it also takes a convinced preacher, which we often are not. You know, we're called to live by faith, and we know that theologically. But we're to be living that life of faith wherever we go. And if that's the truth, we are especially, as those called to preach, to be living it behind the pulpit. We must believe that Christ, as Isaiah says here in verse 4, has become that witness to all the peoples of the earth, that He is their leader, that He is their commander, and all the peoples of the earth need to hear of Him and need to turn to Him. We must believe that God has made this everlasting covenant with Him, as it says in verse 3. So that through every generation, that means that God is in the business of calling people to Himself. And in this particular generation in which we find ourselves, we indeed are ambassadors. We are His spokespeople sent out to preach that message far and wide. We need to believe, as Isaiah is seeing here, that nations who did not know Him before, maybe nations we didn't even know much about, are going to hear the gospel and want to turn to Him and run to Him in obedience. We must preach like the children of Abraham that we are, with our eyes on the stars, believing that God is going to call people to Himself. And miracle of miracles, use lowly vessels like us in order to accomplish it. We have to believe that the pulpit can become a cradle, that people can be born anew as they are hearing the Word of God proclaimed to them. Paul was all caught up in this, in the sense, when he went on those missionary journeys. On that first one, when he found himself in Pisidian Antioch, he was preaching the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue, and he refers to this passage here. In Acts chapter 13, Paul says, as for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. See, he's convinced. He's a convinced preacher. He knows that that promise has found its reality in Jesus. And Jesus, by virtue of sending Him forth in ministry, had now given Him the responsibility, the privilege, to go and declare that sure and holy blessing to those that were hearing Him. And so he preached as if he was convinced of the truth himself. Don't get behind the pulpit until you're convinced. And we can probably rearrange the preaching schedule. If it's going to take you another day or two to get convinced of what you're preaching. I'd rather have that than you up here with unsure sounds. Ask God to convince you of what you're preaching. And when those Jews wouldn't listen to Paul, he again quotes from this passage and says, I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to other nations. I know there are people out there who will listen to what I am saying. We need to be convinced that we are speaking to this generation on behalf of Christ, that they can hear His voice through us. And Isaiah really speaks on behalf of the Lord in verse 3. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. He takes on the voice of the Savior. And we can do the same. Jesus says, come to me. I can't end here. I have to say, and we must say, in whatever preaching situation that we are in, we have to realize that there could be someone in the room, as holy and godly assembly as this one is, that's still in their own self-righteousness. They've fooled themselves, they fooled others, and perhaps one or two of them are here today. And I would say to you, the gospel gate is too narrow for you and your pride to go through. That's what Bunyan said. And what's taking you this far, if you don't know Christ this morning, that you would be in a seminary environment, is that you're walking in your pride. And to you, I say what Isaiah said. Let the wicked forsake his ways. The unrighteous man his thoughts. And seek the Lord while he may be found. He will pardon you. And we will love you. And we will help you. You know, my wife laid out this tie unknowingly today. She dresses me in the morning. I'll confess to that. I got it in Ireland. And I like it because it's got sheep all over it. There's one black one. That's a reminder that our great shepherd said we can leave the 99 in order to go find the one that is lost. He left heaven to come to this earth and die on a cross and be raised from the dead in order to pardon lost sinners. Come to Him. He will be so merciful to you. He will pardon you. No matter what you've done, if you seek Him, call on Him now, while He still may be found. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Scriptures and for the way in which from beginning to end they contain these calls for people to come, where the gospel is offered so freely and openly. And Father, even today, how we pray that You would help Your people come and find mercy, find Your compassions, be reminded of how much You love, how much You've done for them. Bless them to this end, Father, I pray. In Jesus, amen.